So he's going to talk to us about making healthy disciples, and we are very blessed to have him. So let's give him a round of applause and welcome Dr. Charlie.
The coat can come off. Oh, is that okay? All right. Well, thank you for your warm welcome, and I want to thank all of you for this ministry network's warm welcome to Kathy and myself. We're newbies, and please still love us. We came from Silicon Valley, okay? But life has taken us to Belgium, to Washington, D.C., to exile in the Northwest, no, I'm sorry, not exile, to the Northwest, to Silicon Valley, and now taken us to Highlands Ranch. And it's an honor to be a member, and I occasionally get let out of the cage to teach at High Point Church, but it's just been an honor to be part of it. I want to jump right in to the challenge I think we're all excited about, which is making healthy disciples. And would you just take a moment with me? Could we just ask for an unusual sense of his presence as we learn together? Gracious and loving Lord, we thank you for the Great Commission. And Lord, we thank you for the words go, and we thank you for the word teach and the word baptize. But the full verb is to make disciples. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use words prepared and words spontaneously given and bestowed, that we would go from here more like you and more excited about helping others become like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So genuine question here, not setting you up for my 7 points. Those are at the bottom of the first page you have already. But genuine question, what are some of the biggest challenges in making disciples? We're all committed to it. What are some of the practical, real challenges in making healthy disciples in the ministries that we're carrying out right now? Anybody?
People's schedules.
Time. Let's take notes from each other, okay? Time.
Lack of interest.
Priorities. Lack of training.
Lack of commitment from disciples.
Lack of commitment from disciples.
Motivation.
Understanding.
Sure, understanding what it is. Mm-hmm. What did I get myself into when I came to Jesus? Good. No, really, really important question. Anybody else?
Distrust.
I'm sorry?
Distrust.
Would you explain that for a second? Distrust?
I think sometimes people have had an experience where either they felt controlled or they felt manipulated, and so they're reluctant.
Yeah.
To go all in.
About every decade, a new movement comes along that is a controlling movement. If you're older like me, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, it was the shepherding movement. Yes. And then later on, by the way, I'm not even negative on everybody involved in this, the G12. That was a hot thing for a while. Can we thank God for every new idea that then Americans franchise and turn into a seminar?
Yeah.
And so what happens is, making healthy disciples is a challenge. And so what I want to suggest, I want to give you the thesis right up front, that when we start thinking about outcomes instead of programs, it changes the entire DNA of what we do.
That's right. That's good.
I was at a general council one time, and I went up to one of my students. I've had the honor of being with AGTS almost 15 years now, and I've taught at George Fox, at Western Seminary, other places, but it's been a real honor to teach pastors and missionaries, evangelists, others, colleagues like yourself. So I went up to one of my students who was an executive pastor in a huge church. I said, how's your discipleship going? And he beamed and he said, we've got 70% in small groups.
Wow.
Now I do a happy dance if anybody's in a small group. By the way, I'll do a happy dance for you anytime. I'm a pretty happy guy. But he didn't really answer the question. See, he had a programmatic answer for what needs to be a qualitative answer. So then I said, hey, that's fantastic. How do you know the groups? How do you know the needle's moving?
Yeah.
And so then I we were friends enough I could, have that conversation. So I want you to begin to think with me, and let's just have some fun for a moment. And maybe just put the notes down so you don't look at what I've written. What are some signs of health in a Because, by the way, for all the problems, isn't it nice when someone really does respond?
Mm-hmm.
So when you, what are the things that encourage you most in a disciple? What are some signs that someone's maturing in Christ?
Love.
I think watching them turn from their old ways of life, their old lifestyles, and like laying them close things down, it's so encouraging.
Yeah. I love Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. They're putting off the old, mm-hmm. putting on the new. And then this morning we heard in the communion service, because they're being renewed, right? So really fun to see. What else is in a
consistency in coming to church, and
yeah.
talking to people, coming to Sunday school and stuff like that, where they're just kind of,
yeah.
they want to talk to you about
faithfulness, mm-hmm. consistency, please.
Developing a hunger for the word.
Hunger for the word.
They begin to make disciples themselves.
Oh, thank you. They begin to make disciples themselves. One of the most fearful verses is Matthew 23. I used to take Jesus' side when he was talking to the religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees. Remember that? I used to be on the side of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, get all those hypocrites, until I realized I could be one of them. I'm a religious leader. I don't want to make someone twice the child of hell. So how am I discipling? And so what I want to suggest today is that the revolution is to think about outcomes. Hebrews 13:7, consider the outcome of their way of life mm-hmm. and imitate their faith. And so behind all of this, let me share a couple of personal stories. What's behind all of this? For about 25 years, I've been involved in asking, how do we make this entire Christian endeavor, on one hand, more simply understood? And how do we unpack the riches of Christ mm-hmm. for followers of Christ? How do we do both? And so I've been on this journey with you, and I would like to suggest that the scriptures help us understand what a healthy disciple is. So in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, hey, come on around. There's some seats over here. We're all family. Walk in front of me. It's okay. No, please, come on. Come on. Our brother will give you a sheet here.
Thank you.
Something to make an airplane out of or doodle on when you begin to get your siesta moment. So, come on in. Welcome aboard. All right. So Jesus helps us with a healthy disciple. Help me out here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as... So there's three dimensions already of a healthy disciple in the words of our Lord. Loving God. Jonathan Edwards said, esteem for the excellence of Jesus Christ. One of the signs of the Spirit, that we love God for God. That we're enamored with God. That we love His Word. I'm so grateful our pastor for 8 years has the whole church reading 3 chapters a day. We have high school kids texting their favorite verse of the day that they've read. You just can't get enough of His Word. When I was first saved in 1974, yes, leisure suits, medallions, large Bibles, Josh McDowell books, just have a picture in your mind here. But there were two things I could not do enough of. I could not get enough of being with God's people, and I could not tell enough people about Jesus. And then I got religious. Hello? So, loving God, loving our neighbor, so many implications of that. By the way, have you ever taught your congregants, though, that loving your neighbor includes the work they do every day? The primary way I love my neighbor Tuesday afternoon isn't looking for some different person to like, although that's fine. The primary way I love my neighbor is what I'm doing at that moment. There's a new thought, isn't it? And my friend Tom Nelson just wrote a book, The Economics of Neighborly Love, and how our good work serves God and serves our neighbor. And then there's tucked away in loving your neighbor is that little phrase, as yourself. I was almost hesitant over the last 25 years to include this because we live in such a narcissistic society, don't we? Such a self-centered world. But folks, we have a lot of broken people that have no sense of self and an unhealthy sense of self. Do you appreciate Dr. Crace's words this morning?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. And I've had family members struggling with the same issues that he was sharing. So My hanky's been out today. So we have three dimensions. When we talk about what a healthy disciple is, they love God. And if you look at the outline, that's the spiritual formation part. All those disciplines of prayer, Bible reading, fasting, biblical meditation, study, being at church, being at Sundays, that's our saying, God, I love you because you first love me. And then we need to love our neighbor. How about healthy relationships? We have so many unhealthy ones. But learning to manage our sexuality, learning to love deeply and wisely, learning not just boundaries, but blessings. By the way, I apply this in my wedding ceremonies. By the way, free of charge here, little hint. In every ceremony that I give, the husband and wife say this: from this day forward, all other women are my sisters. I have one beloved wife. From this day forward, all other men are my brothers. I have one beloved husband.
That's good.
Now, by the way, they always have been, but isn't it good to remind ourselves? Sisters, I'm glad you're my sisters. We can know God. We can know each other. We can be friends. We can do things together for God, can't we?
That's right.
And I assure you, one spouse is great. She's right there. She's great. 39 years. But how liberating is it when you realize that's a brother and that's a sister? I'm first generation assembly, so I had to get used to people saying brother self or brother Charlie. And at first it was kind of odd. And then I realized it was a great equalizer and a great welcoming phrase. But there's two more dimensions. And then we're going to unpack this a little bit because I want to be really practical. And I'm already going to disappoint you a little because I'm not going to give you a program. But I'm going to give you food for thought with your teams and with the women and men you serve with to revolutionize, regardless of size or scope of ministry. I believe there's a revolution we can bring. So we love God. We love our neighbor. Self-respect, personal wholeness. We're learning to manage those negative emotions. How many of you know your history does not have to determine your future?
Yep.
Praise God. But we learn to manage that, don't we? So Peter Scazzaro has been such help here on emotionally healthy spirituality. And then two more dimensions that we've added. I feel like the cable TV guy, wait, there's two more. Giving people a sense of purpose, vocational clarity. You know, can we thank God for Rick Warren's purpose-driven word to the church? Whether you do everything in the book or whether that's your particular paradigm, I want to thank God for Rick Warren bringing that to our attention, that God does have good works for every believer to walk in. Amen?
Yes.
We're His work of art, created for good works. And here's something I'd like you to jot down. We want people to be vocationally stable and occupationally nimble. There's a difference between vocation and occupation. This is one of the most important things we can learn in the 21st century, because half of the jobs we have today will not exist in 25 years. Oh, by the way, we'll always be working. The other half have yet to be invented.
Right.
So if people are tying identity to the particular job, that's a problem. Mm-hmm. Don't worry, as long as Jesus hasn't returned, there'll still be a need for pastors. I've been trying to figure out what my risen life is going to look like, not as a pastor. Because you won't need me to solve crises anymore. Praise God. But finding out what are my gifts, what is my character, what are the things that God's designed me to do. But folks, we live in a world that wants everything in neat little boxes. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people finding out how God made them naturally and spiritually. The other insight I would give you today, please don't distinguish too sharply natural and spiritual gifts. They're all from God. The manifestation gifts in Corinthians, how many of you know that's up to the Holy Spirit and the faith of the person? But those Romans 12 list of charisms, the Ephesians 4 list of leadership gifts, the Timothy and Titus list for the church, and other signs of service, can we praise God for those?
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. We want people to know that. And then we want people to feel good about the work they do every day. Yeah. So we went around the country. Last 7 years, with the help of a foundation, we've asked over 300 spiritual leaders, and now several thousand people participating, about these dimensions of discipleship and about outcomes that we can put with that. This fifth one was the most controversial. Look at it. It's right on your page. And that's all this takes place as we go about the world of economics and work. So on one hand, we're so far loving God, yes, prayer, Bible, worship at church, honoring God with my finances, faithful to the church, Sabbath keeping, and then loving my neighbors, purity of heart and mind, good boundaries, good wisdom, getting emotionally healed, amen? He's a deliverer, he's a healer. So far we're pretty safe, and then you start talking about calling or purpose, we're still pretty safe. But then you remind yourself that people spend the other 165 hours a week outside of our gathered meetings. Yeah. Dallas Willard put it this way, daily work is the crucible of character and the front line of the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. Where, now by the way, work is not just paid, it's volunteer. By the way, retirees, there's no such thing in the kingdom.
Yep.
Smile. Parenting is work. I'm finding out grandparenting is work. Mm-hmm. Volunteering, wherever people are with meaningful activity, that's where God's changing them, and that's where God's using them to reach people for Christ. Can we agree?
Yeah. Yeah.
The year is 1987. I know you all remember it well. Big 500-point stock market crash, that you might remember, but in 1987, we were reeling from serious spiritual abuse on the East Coast, made our way back out to the West Coast, $6 in our checking account. The deacons of the church checked the wrong box on our health insurance and didn't cover my daughter's high-risk birth at Georgetown Hospital. Oh. So all our money's gone, but I'm excited. Bethany said, we've got 3 courses for you to teach in the Redwoods, and there's a new church on the beach. Okay. And it all fell apart the week we arrived. They canceled 2 of the classes. The church was decertified by the district. Oh, that was also the year all the other stuff happened in the assemblies, remember?
Oh, yeah.
And so at 5 a.m. I pumped gas. At 10 a.m. I marketed stationery. 3 nights a week I taught in Bible colleges. On Sunday I served my church. And all of my clergy friends were praying me back into the ministry. And that's when my revolution happened. And from that day forward, my students can never use the word full-time ministry. Mm-hmm. We are all full-time the moment we came to the cross.
That's right.
Now, can we thank God for every Amen. Ordained and every credentialed minister called to lead and serve? Yeah. Yes. My goal here today is not to demote anyone, but to elevate the other 98%.
Amen.
Folks, it's the world. By the way, pastors, you're not bivocational. You are multi-occupational. You are no less a pastor if your income is coming from other places and that job is not secular anymore because you're there.
That's right.
You have made it holy.
That's so great.
You say, where does that come from, Charlie? That sounds new. No, it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Read it again. Offer your bodies a living... Your 24-7, or as Eugene Peterson put it, your everyday walking around life. Mm-hmm. As an offering to God. So when we're talking about making healthy disciples, can I encourage you to keep these five dimensions in mind? Now I'm going to get really practical, how we can do this in our church starting tomorrow with no blow up of programs. It's organic. But a children's pastor looked at this material. By the way, do you love family life and children's workers? Mm-hmm. I mean, they just are amazing. I was one of those old souls by the time I was 8, you know, and you know, when I was 15, I was, you know, I first got saved when I was 15 years old. First thing I did was read 8 volumes of church history to find out what I got myself into. I was one of those people, okay? And I did the Francis Schaeffer film series for a large church when I was 17. I was one of those people. But a children's pastor made these dimensions real. I want you to note this. He said, oh, I get it. I feel close to Jesus. I get it. I'm getting along with my family and friends. I get it. I feel good about myself. Oh, I know what I'm good at. And then the children's pastor, the piece de la resistance, he said, and I'm doing my chores and schoolwork for Jesus today. Can you imagine if the adults of our church could say those things?
Yeah, come on.
We call it revival. You see, folks, the next awakening is not a bonfire in a stadium. The next awakening is millions of intentional disciples carrying out their work 24/7, led by pastors and shepherds and leaders like you, who have said that what you're doing Tuesday afternoon isn't secular. The work you do isn't instrumental, so we get a tithe and a missions offering, both of which I believe in. By the way, I went to all five services of my church. The first Easter I was saved, and the second favorite Sunday is Faith Promise Sunday. It's the one time I love talking about money. So folks, I love missions. But folks, every one of our members are on mission at work.
Yep.
So let's dig in. How do we get there? Well, you are now today being anointed as CLOs. You are the chief learning and listening officers and language officers of your communities. The words you use are the words people understand God by. They're the words they see the world by. So, how about a Sunday morning? By the way, do you guys love missions? Mm-hmm. Local and foreign?
Yeah.
So you've had missionary windows, moments to pray for missionaries, right? Mm-hmm. What if we prayed for a missionary going overseas and somebody starting a new business on the same Sunday morning?
Sure.
What if we prayed for the local public school teacher and a homeschooling networking leader on the same Sunday morning and commissioned them and anointed them? They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're called to bear witness. They're called to lead others to Christ and to make disciples. Mm-hmm. So how do we do this? Well, first of all, I want to challenge us to be Pentecostal.
Amen. Amen.
Are the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the exercise of gifts a normal part of both the gathered church and the daily life of disciples?
Oh, come on, it should be.
I teach a doctoral class in Springfield every year called 21st Century Ministry. And it's a lot of fun because I become a learner from all the great missionaries, superintendents, pastors that come into the class. But we have half a day, and the title of the class is called Reintroducing Pentecost to Pentecostal Churches. And it's always a day of repentance. Because people are nervous that Pentecost means what it looked like 40 or 50 years ago. I want you for a moment to ask God to give you a completely different vision of what it might look like. If I read my Bible well, the baptism with the Holy Spirit has been given to us in order to be the witnesses he's called us to be.
Amen. Amen.
It gives us deep assurance, doesn't it? The cry of Abba, Father, comes from our hearts. And then the cry of calling people to the Father comes from our lips as we go out. And last time I checked, it's for everyone. Can we be okay
Amen.
With it?
Amen.
Now, by the way, pastors and leaders, are the gifts flowing in your board meetings? We want them flowing in. We have too many services. We don't have time. Oh, it's amazing. We don't have time for 3 or 4 minutes of unplanned. But here's the question. It's not the services I'm interested in. Those same gifts are accessible at work. I had a laser technician in Silicon Valley. And this laser technician came up and said, the Holy Spirit gave me a breakthrough on this lens. We're going to save thousands of lives.
Amen.
I said, tell me the story. He goes, 3 years of R&D, a team of 40. And I heard your message that all the gifts are available all the time. And so I started crying out to God for wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We needed a breakthrough. And here's the thing. God didn't circumvent research. He didn't go around the team. He used all of that.
Yeah.
But there was a moment that came that he had to get something from God to have that breakthrough. Somebody else came to me the other day and said, while I was at work, my pastor taught me to pray for those I work with, and the Holy Spirit began to give me words of wisdom
Amen.
And knowledge.
Amen.
I didn't go up and say, yea, verily, I say unto thee. But they started to ask questions of their workers. Hey, have you been, has this been happening in your life, or has this been a concern, or has this been a wonderful thing in your life? Folks, are we open to the Spirit 24/7?
Amen.
Second thing I'd like you to notice. Most of our churches have mission, vision, value statements. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. By the way, if you don't have anything like that, the four pillars of the AG are a great place to start. Worship, discipleship, evangelism, compassion. Not bad, right? But look at your own language. Here's the good news. Discipling's already going on. But have you ever put outcomes to those words? So let me have a little fun with you here. Give me an example of a part of a mission or vision statement where you serve.
We exist to worship Jesus and to reconcile the lost to him.
Oh, love it. Can I join you?
Sure.
All right. So we exist to worship Jesus and reconcile the lost to him. So if I were meeting with your team or we were meeting together, and you've already done a lot of this work, so I'm not putting you on the spot here. But, okay, so worshiping means in my daily life, for example, that all of our members are reading the Word. They're all developing a personal walk with the Lord. Reconciling others to Jesus means they know how to share the gospel wisely. How many of you know the most important invitations, the most evangelism takes place outside the church? So have you ever put your language? Let me do one more. How about you guys?
I'm actually not.
Rodeo chaplaincy. Yeah. Anybody else? Just a part of your mission statement.
Developing a culture of loving God and serving others.
Developing a culture of loving God and serving others. So again, under the three categories you mentioned, we've got a lot of room there. Because there's community, there's that the whole area of spiritual formation, there's relationships involved. I want to challenge you with your teams to write down what you're already doing, but when it's on paper, it's on purpose. When you actually tease it out a little bit. And so what happens is, pretty soon you can begin to see, you put it in your language. And here's the other aha. You don't have to have a program for everything. You can't. But your website, your book table, your lending library, your resources, in between your sermons, in between your small group studies and seminars, people develop a self-feeding culture. Yeah. So let me give you an example. Anybody know there's a lot of marriage challenges? Mm-hmm. Family life ones? So hopefully you do marriage enrichment, maybe you do some small groups or Sunday school classes, but you can't always do something formal in a lot of our churches. So you find out one or two healthy couples in your church that become go-to people, who in between seminars and just as a part of relationship, see, the whole goal of an outcome-based discipleship is the whole church now becomes a discipling agency, because there's no one that can't give something. Even when I was a young disciple going through all kinds of things and being a little crazy like I mentioned, I was a go-to people who wanted to know some information. And I got to share a great story with you. Anybody heard the name J. Robert Ashcroft?
Yeah.
His son was something like the Attorney General. He was my mentor when he was 70 and I was 20.
Wow.
And he would invite me into his office and ask my advice on things. And when you're 20, you know everything. He knew what he was doing. Kathy illustrated one of his ICI books back in the day. But one day he said, I'm doing a commencement address on the mind of Paul. What do you have in mind? And I had just read F.F. Bruce's book on Paul, so I knew everything. So I gave him a couple quotes. By the way, he gave me attribution in that speech.
Wow.
But what was he actually doing? He was letting me know I had something to give.
Yeah. Yep.
So when you begin to think about what do? You begin to put words to your mission and your vision. Outcomes, what it means in life. And then you begin to invite people to a discovery. Let's keep going here. You create outcomes. No sacred secular divide.
Yeah.
Mark Green spoke at the famous Lausanne conference in Cape Town, what's called the Cape Town Commitment in 2010. We had several of our great Pentecostal leaders speaking there as well. Billy Graham and John Stott started this, and it's an amazing movement. And he said this: there are two ways to evangelize the world. One is to take the volunteer time of church members to join with the initiative of church paid workers. He said that's not bad. But I've got a better one. The other is to equip people to be on mission in all of life. I want to release you from the burden of program, but not release you from the burden of making healthy disciples. Imagine if people felt they were on mission in all of life. By the way, the more you bless what they do all week, the more they're going to volunteer for what you need them to do for the church. Let me say that again. Anybody have a full nursery, complete adult volunteers? Everything's perfect, right? No way. You start blessing the work they do, paid and unpaid, all week, they will have the emotional and spiritual margin to join you in that nursery as a volunteer in those projects that you do. We got to flip the whole thing from being centrifugal to us to centripetal to the world. We're the only voluntary agency that exists for our non-members. That's the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So I want you to think about the DNA. Almost done here. Then we'll take some Q&A and have some lively discussion. Resource a culture of empowerment. And then watch programs emerge. God's people are more capable than we think.
Amen.
Especially kids and younger adults. Can I encourage you to start creating an adult culture in student ministries?
Yes.
By the way, have fun. Make it fun. But if they can do geometry, they can do theology.
Yep. Yep.
If they're learning history in school, some are. They can learn the depth of God's word as well. What if we were part of a revolution that had adults who were 18, 19, and 20 years old instead of waiting to 30 or 35?
Yeah, amen.
Only in America can you turn a noun into a verb and call it adulting.
Yeah.
But look, don't blame the world out there. We've got to do a better job. But if you make it normal, that this is what it means to follow Jesus. By the way, I've tested these five dimensions on non-Christians. As part of my own evangelism, I've talked to non-Christians about these. Hey, do you really realize that there really is a universe beyond you? That you might want to humbly consider that you're not God? And would you like to be emotionally healthy? Have good relationships? Would you like to have a sense of purpose in life and have everyday work if not exciting all the time, at least? I've never gotten a negative response. Of course, what's the real key is bowing your knee, isn't it?
Yeah.
The real key starts with that first dimension. Folks, this will even help you in your evangelism. This is what it means to follow Christ. Are you ready to give him all?
That's right.
I want to leave you on the formal part of this. And that, before I give you my final statement, the second page, just some examples of resources. This is just for you to take home, to add to. I should have added Superintendent Clay's book on dreaming in 3D. There's so many others I could add here. But I just wanted you to have an example of the kinds of things we can provide our own people and create a self-feeding culture. So I encourage you to take a look at that. And I hope that'll be a start for your own reflection. If you need to cross a few off because I've offended you, then you get to bless me and pray for me, okay? But I think you'll enjoy it. But let me issue a prophetic challenge here as we bring it to a close. And brother, how much time do we have? About 10 minutes?
Oh, you're good.
Okay, good. Because I want to have some time to workshop with you a little bit, not just talk. If you look at the final phrase on your outline, I want us to create a church for Monday. Mark Green from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity said that every one of God's people has a frontline ministry. There's some place that they are on the front line. Again, whether that's in their business, whether that's as a student. I had the joy of being in Washington, D.C. and doing student ministry, and it was so fun to be on Georgetown and George Washington, American University, Howard, other schools, and to watch these young adults, brilliant young adults, come to Christ and consecrate their skills and gifts for God. And our Chi Alpha colleagues, thank you. I wish I could just be 40 years younger and join you. You're doing great work. But imagine if everybody feels on mission all the time. So, let me ask you a question. Let's open the floor here. Does this make sense, first of all, to think about outcomes?
Sure.
Is it making sense?
Sure.
Can you take your own DNA, your own language, and shape it for your congregants so they know that being a church that loves God means that I'm developing? Does that make sense so far?
Yes.
Okay. Can we agree that Colossians 3:17 is true, that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all for His glory? Are we okay so far?
Yeah.
We're still friends. So what's in the way? And let me share with you, not on the sheet, let me share with you three challenges. And then I want to take some Q&A, and then we're going to pray together. We'll end on time so that you wish I could keep going rather than you wish I was done. I learned that. End 5 minutes early. But more importantly, three challenges, even walking out of this room. Number one, we have the huge challenge of time. That came up earlier. Folks, you can practice the presence of God. You can practice prayer. You can be thinking about the Word 5 minutes at a time.
Yeah.
I have a friend who's teaching Silicon Valley executives how to practice the spiritual disciplines 10 and 15 minutes at a time.
That's cool.
Removing all the excuses. I don't have an hour to pray in the morning. If you're a new mom, you're lucky to sleep when your kid sleeps. Okay? It's hard. So I want to lift the legalism, but I want to bestow responsibility.
That's good.
Yep.
We can still hear from God.
Amen.
I had friends who struggled with reading. So the first one's time. Second one is ability. People think they're not able. They're not smart enough. They're not, you know, disciplined enough. You got to remove that barrier too.
Yep.
If you're not a good reader, you can download a Bible.
That's right.
You can listen to it. I had a dear friend, and he and his wife are heroes to us. He struggled with reading. He had dyslexia that was undiagnosed. He struggled. And then he started listening to God's Word, and everything started changing.
Yeah.
So the second, make growth normal and accessible. So time is an issue, the issue of not being good enough. And I think the third issue then is we as leaders feel like, how do we know we're making a difference? The third one is assessment or evaluation. How do we know? And on this page and the other page, I've given you resources, is a website that has been developed by AGTS. This is one of your own Pentecostal resources, discipleshipdynamics.com. Johann Mostert and I spent $500,000, 7 years, developing this for both students and adults. And if you, by the way, test it out yourself. Don't go and try to impose it on others. But in service of your mission, in service of your language, if you want to know, get a snapshot of where people are. Each person will get 12 pages of data on 35 outcomes. And by the way, if you invite a group to do it, you get a dashboard of the whole group with confidentiality secured. Don't do it until you've started to create the culture, though, because then you'll just have a bunch of people with data telling you to do more stuff. But here's the other thing. Create a culture of feedback. Create a culture of everyone feeling like they can contribute. Even if I'd love you to use the tool there, but whether you use that or not, create a culture, a conversation around your mission statement, around the outcomes. Hey, did you enjoy this week's reading? Hey, how are you doing in that area that Pastor would... You create a culture, and then pretty soon... By the way, I almost got crucified in one large church as director of education when I started to say, could we do evaluations of classes? Oh, man. Of course, the one that almost really crucified me was questioning the Christmas banquet for the women, but that's another day's discussion. No, but I just asked the question, could we just have evaluations of... And you'd have thought I came from outer space. By thinking outcomes, we're not talking about report cards. What we're talking about is a culture of, we're all in this together. Pastor and congregation, we're in this together, growing. By the way, when I've done my own assessment, I've gone forwards and I've gone backwards. And I don't mean great apostasy or something, but a little over a year and a half ago, we lost a grandbaby after 7 hours. We enjoyed her and gave her back to God. By the way, our kids are pregnant again with expecting a boy. God bless them. My emotional score would have gone backwards a little bit because I'm human. But I also have seen I've also seen whole churches make jumps. There was a church that back east that used a tool like this, and they were not scoring well on relationships. It was a military community. Marriages were struggling. They scored well on economics and work because they were all hard workers. The pastor kept his preaching schedule, didn't change a lot, but he infused relational dynamics organically into the life of the church, and they had a 30-point jump in their score. One person came up and said, "Pastor, you spoke right to me. How do you do that?" Mm-hmm. And the pastor said, "Well, I'm on my face every week. I have the Hebrew and Greek text in front of me. I'm on my face asking God his blessing on his word." And then he smiled and said, "And you told me what you needed." Ralph Torres, one of Jack Hayford's friends, Foursquare pastor, said, "Every pastor needs to listen to the prayers of their congregants."
Yeah, amen.
"And the cries of the heart." So let me open the floor. We got about 5 more minutes here. Let me open the floor. Questions or comments? I hope you're encouraged, but I want to make sure this makes sense, and I just want to be of encouragement to you in making healthy disciples. Any other challenges, comments, or questions before we pray together? You all ready to go and do? Yeah, jump in, sir.
If you're looking at discipleship with a one-on-one mentorship type of style, how many disciples would you say would be effective for one person to be?
That's a great question. I think it depends on the... I want to give you 4 words to answer this, and then I'm going to answer it directly. We need to disciple toward character. We need to know the charisms of the person, competencies, and capacity. So I think people have different capacities. By the way, capacity can grow.
Yeah.
So what I would do is I would look at the charism of leadership and the capacity, ability to really remember and connect. And you'd want to make sure that as that person's discipling, and I'm assuming a volunteer relationship here, not a kind of a paid one. So I would say this. I think somewhere between 1, and if you talk about real personal discipling, somewhere between 1 and 15. 15 would be the very high end. Mm-hmm. Jesus had 12. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be legalistic. I would say most people, as they grow, they could handle 2 or 3. Mm-hmm. Here's the key, though. How many of you have been heartened by small groups growing in your church? People really thriving as they get together and share life. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
One of the mistakes we make is when we divide those, people feel like something's lost, don't they?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, man.
So why not, let's assume they meet weekly, why not meet bi-weekly and have the old group keep meeting and then people from the old group each do another group the next week? Or at least not everybody, but some who are capable. I'm trusting you to know who's ready.
Right.
But imagine, so 1 week you meet with your old friends. And by the way, we need old friends.
Right.
But the next week you're meeting with the people you're discipling. Yeah. Oh, by the way, they're going to go and do the same a year or two later.
Yeah, for sure.
Now, how many of you have Sunday school classes that have a 30-year legacy? Don't shut it all down. Just start new ones. But I want to answer it even more directly. I would say this, if God has really placed on your heart that is a primary model, I would want to train the folks, but I would say 2 or 3 is optimal. But then I would also say, and most the discipler experts I've consulted, because I'm not the same expert others are, have said after about 12 to 18 months, one or two of those you're discipling should be capable to begin to do the next process.
Sure.
There's a resource you can jot down, my friend Dave Bearing, called The Discipleship Journey. It's an example. There's good, by the way, have you ever noticed there's no lack of curriculum? But make sure it serves the church's mission so that people can connect the dots. Other comments or questions in discipleship? I am so excited about this. Yeah, please.
What was the name of the website for the assessment?
Discipleshipdynamics.com. It's one of the,
oh, okay.
It's there. It's just, it kind of gets a little obscured by the print. It's by the way, I love it. It's my baby. But it's a scorecard. It's a snapshot. It's not a program.
Right.
You're the CLOs.
Right.
You're the ones God's anointed to know the wineskins that you're to operate in,
right,
the way in which you're to do it. But imagine if you have a culture speaking the same language. Mm-hmm. That's what's exciting. Anybody else? Questions or comments? Mm-hmm. Making healthy disciples.
Just real fast again, what were the four C's?
Four C's. First of all, character. If people want to know the will of God for their life, begin with character. And you can automatically go to the fruit of the Spirit, to the virtues of 2 Peter 1, to the Sermon on the Mount. There's so many great characters. Secondly, charisms, natural and spiritual abilities. By the way, I thought when I first became a Christian, I had to throw out my intellectual abilities because that got in the way of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then Gordon Fee came to our church.
Whoa.
And he exegeted and did Greek studies in Corinthians on a healing meeting the same morning.
That's cool.
And I suddenly realized, oh, I can learn and I can raise the dead.
Yeah, amen.
Okay? Charisms. Thirdly, competencies. And thank you for asking the question. Some competencies can be learned. We can all become more competent.
Right.
Now, I'm not going to be a professional singer. I did take some voice lessons so I could lead a chorus. So it's not the best use of my time to try to be a singer. But I can learn how to read a spreadsheet. I can learn how to be more competent. And so competencies are important. And finally, capacity. And all of these have biblical roots, but capacity comes from John chapter 15. I want you to bear much fruit. Capacity can grow. The Good Samaritan is a parable that answers the question, who is my neighbor? And it's a shocking parable to put the word good and Samaritan together. You've all preached
yes.
it, haven't you? But remember, that Samaritan had to have capacity to help the broken person. When he put his Amex card down on the counter and said, take care of everything.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, let's help all of God's people build capacity for what they're called to do. Whether it's wealth creation, whether it's parenting, whether it's whatever it may be, we start building capacity. And here's the key thing. Each one's designed differently.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you've been encouraged the last couple of days here? Especially this morning again. Mm. It's our obedience that we'll be rewarded for.
Yeah.
And part of that, Matthew 25, let me finish with this. This is a great way to end. Matthew 25, conservatives love the first parable. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Are you ready for the rapture? Progressives love their misinterpretation of the end of the... Have you visited the poor in prison? When I say their misinterpretation, we should care for the poor and the prisoner and the broken. It's in the context of gospel proclamation, by the way. But there's a middle parable everybody forgets. And that's the parable of the resources, the talents.
Yep.
And there was only one person the Lord was frustrated with. The person who buried their talent.
Yep.
You could have put it in the bank.
Yeah.
You see, in order to reach the world, we've got to be reaching our capacity. And in order to have the margin to love the poor and the broken, we've got to be stewarding our capacity. That's not just money. There's nothing. Folks, we've so misinterpreted these parables. But read Matthew 25 again with new eyes of discipleship and say, God, help me lead others to full capacity. Amen?
Amen.
Yep. Let's pray together before we go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we take a moment together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and the common call of the Great Commission to shape disciples that are shaped by the Great Commandment. Lord, we take a moment and we bless our brothers and sisters on our left and on our right, in front and behind us, and we ask, oh God, pour out your wisdom. Would you ask God to do that for your friends right around you right now? God, pour out your wisdom. Pour out your wisdom. What are the new wineskins? What are the new programs? But more importantly, Lord, how can we continue to shape healthy disciples? Lord, pour out wisdom for my sisters and my brothers right now. And Lord, we just unabashedly bring our own ministries to you, and we ask, Lord, help us make healthy disciples. And Lord, we cannot do this apart from you. You said we can do nothing. And so we say with the ancient prayer, come Holy Spirit, come, inspire, instruct, align, empower. God, we ask you to come. And Lord, right now, we want to humble our hearts and we say, forgive us where we've made excuses. Forgive us, Lord, where we thought we had to duplicate someone else's blessing. And we bless them for that. God, help us to seek you and hear from you and find out your ways in our context. Lord, help us make healthy disciples. Lord, we thank you that those you've put in our care are our letters of recommendation. We thank you, Lord, that some that we disciple today, we will be inspired by and instructed by tomorrow.
Amen.
We give you praise for this, O God. And we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for being here, folks. God bless you.